Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 10 for our text this morning. Colossians 3, 9 through 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In our study of the image of God, we're currently studying the restoration of the image. When Adam fell in the garden and plunged the human race into sin, the image of God in man was terribly defaced. Man became totally depraved and spiritually dead. Man lost the moral image he was originally endowed with, that original righteousness. And it would take nothing less than the sovereign work of God to restore and recreate the image of God in man that was lost in the fall. This was the very purpose why Christ came into the world, to restore the image of God in man, in his elect, those that were given to him before the foundation of the world. This restoration, which is the sovereign work of God, and is no less miraculous than creation itself, the creation of heaven and earth. It begins in regeneration, is continued in sanctification, and ultimately is brought to completion in glorification. And there are a number of passages that speak of the renewing and restoration of the image of God in man. And thus far, we've considered two pivotal passages. First, we looked at Romans 8, 29 through 30. And here we saw that the restoration of the image of God in man as the very purpose and goal for which God has predestined his elect. We read, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." So in this text, there is a sequence of five verbs that reach back into eternity and forward into an endless future. These five verbs form a chain, and every link in this chain describes the sovereign work of God in saving his elect and ultimately bringing them to glory. And all five verbs are in the aorist tense, which depict this work as already completed in the eternal purpose and will of God. And yes, even our final destiny, glorification, is fixed in the eternal purpose of God. God has predestined his people to be conformed to the image of his Son, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that true and perfect image of God. That's God's eternal purpose, conforming us to the image of his Son and the foreordained destiny of every believer. In our second text, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we consider the restoration of the image of God as a progressive process. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into this same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." The central idea of the text is found in the clause, "are changed into the same image from glory to glory." And from glory to glory denotes a progression. Believers are in the process of growth, who gradually go from one degree of glory to another. one degree of grace to another degree. And this describes the believer's sanctification, which is a process, as we've said, that begins in regeneration and continues in the work of sanctification throughout the rest of one's life until finally glorification. And it's nothing less, as Paul uses the word metamorphe here, or metamorpho, which means a metamorphosis. This word changed means metamorphosis. We are metamorphosed into that same image, the image which is Christ, the Lord of glory, that is reflected in the analogy here in the mirror. As the Christian looks into the mirror and sees the outline of that deity, which we talked about last week, and conforms himself to that image that is reflected to him, the glory of the Lord. So this process of being transformed into the image of Christ is something that is done by God. The verb changed here is in the passive voice, indicating that it is God doing something on us. Paul says, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This transformation is the work of the Holy Spirit. The noun Spirit is placed last in the verse for emphasis. Our spiritual transformation is the work of the Lord in and by and through the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that conforms us to the image of Christ. And that brings us to our text this morning. Colossians 3, 9 and 10, if you turn there with me. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Here, as in Colossians or 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul is writing of a renewal, a restoration of the image of God in man that was lost. And this renewal is progressively taking place in the life of the believer. The last part of verse 9 obviously refers back to the original creation of man in God's image. It's a clear reference to Genesis 1, where the Lord said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And the renovation spoken of here is the renewal of the original image of God in man, that image in which Adam was originally endowed with before the fall. I want to consider first, as we look closer at this text, two terms. Old man and new man. In verse 9 it says, you have put off the old man. And in verse 10 it says that you have put on the new man. Both verbs, to put off and to put on, are in the aorist tense. And what that means, it is past tense. It denotes punctiliar action, something that's already happened. The old man has already been put off as one whose clothes, the sense of the term here is, the clothes have been stripped clean of the old man. And the new man has already been put on as one who puts on a new garment. These things are done and accomplished. Now, the old man and the new man are not two antagonistic personalities that simultaneously exist in the believer. They are not two parts of our personality that are in conflict with each other, as if we had a good angel whispering into one ear and a bad angel whispering into the other ear. No, that has its roots in Gnosticism and Platonic dualism. The believer is not a schizophrenic having two personalities. No. The old man is dead. He has been crucified in the work of regeneration. The believer cannot be a slave to sin and free from the bondage of sin at the same time. That's a gross contradiction. Scripture clearly tells us, like Romans 6:6, that the old man is crucified. And if you go in our text, in the context up to verse 3, what does Paul say? For ye are dead. You see, the old man is the unregenerate self, who is by nature a slave to sin. And the new man is the regenerate self, who has been delivered from the bondage of sin. The old man has been completely stripped off and is dead, and the old man and the new man has been put on and is being recreated after the image of him who created him. So we first need to consider the old man and the new man. These refer to the work of God that is already done, already accomplished. The old man is crucified and the new man is put on and being renewed. And secondly, as we look at this text, I want to consider the renovation process. This renovation and restoration into the image of God. Paul says, and have put on the new, which is renewed after the image of him that created him. And here, in the grammatical construction, is an emphatic structure that's similar to a restrictive attributive, where the adjective new and the participle renewing each have a definite article. So it would be something like this. Having put on the new, I mean the one being continually renewed. So there's this emphasis of new and being renewed, referring to regeneration and conversion. Secondly, I want you to consider the adjective new, neon. And this means recent, as opposed to old in the old man. And it's reinforced by a synonym, kainos, that's built into the verb renewed. And these two terms together, blended together then in this structure, gives us a fuller expression of something that is exactly opposite to the old man. And then third, we note that renewed is a present tense participle. That means that it denotes a process of renovation that is continuous. And although the new man has been put on in the work of regeneration, it is being continually and progressively renewed in the work of sanctification. So as in 2 Corinthians 3:18, the renovation of the image of God in man is viewed here also as a process that we would call progressive sanctification. And now in the third place, I want to consider the purpose or the objective of this process of renovation. We are told that it is knowledge. Knowledge is selected by the Apostle Paul here as the special feature of the image of God that is being restored. Knowledge. I want you to note the prepositional phrase, in knowledge. In the Greek, it is ace epigenosin. Ace is the preposition. So it's not in knowledge or by knowledge, it is unto knowledge. The purpose and goal of this renovation is to bring the believer to a true and living knowledge of God. A spiritual and saving knowledge of God. For man was made to image God in his knowledge. Adam, before the fall, had a pure knowledge of God. He had a pure knowledge of God in his will. His mind was not tainted and darkened by sin. But after the fall, the preeminent feature of fallen man was that his understanding was darkened. He became spiritually blind. His mind became at enmity with God. He was not subject to the law of God. Man became an enemy of God in his mind. And therefore, the natural man, the old man, the unregenerate man, cannot receive or discern the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He walks in the vanity of his mind, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness and exchanging the truth of God for the lie. We're told in Romans 1. This is man's mental capacity after the fall. A natural man uses and employs his intellect, that rational faculty that God endowed man with. He employs it in hostility to God. Man is not neutral in his reasoning. And any apologetics that assumes that man is neutral and objective in his reasoning ultimately will fail and capitulate to the world's philosophy. But here in our text, we're told that through God's supernatural work of regeneration, which is continued in this work of sanctification, God is renewing the image, His image, unto knowledge. Man is being made like God in knowledge. Now the Greek word translated knowledge, as we previously mentioned, is epigenosis. It's a compound word that is intensified with this preposition epi. And the sense is that it denotes a full and a rich knowledge. This is not mere reason or intelligence or logic separated from God, as was the former self, the old man. This is a full and a living and practical knowledge of God. It is a knowledge that includes not only the mind, but the heart and will as well. Now, Paul likes this term, epigenosis, and we get a better sense of what he's talking about, of what this knowledge is, in Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, where here he uses it twice. In Colossians 1, 9 and 10, he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray to you, for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge epigenosin, of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge, epigenosin, of God. You see? Same term, same word. So we note here then that being renewed in knowledge primarily includes being filled with the knowledge of His will, of God's will, delighting in God's will, resting in God's will, trusting in God's will, and being subject to God's will, His revealed will of His moral law. Adam delighted in God's will before the fall. And this is what the believer is being restored to. As creatures, we can only know God as He has revealed Himself to us. And God, the Creator, has revealed Himself to us in His inscripturated Word, the Bible. That's how we know God. Scripture is the source of our knowledge of God, and for all truth, for that matter. Scripture is the final and absolute authority for all knowledge of God and His created universe. Our knowledge of God is dependent upon this creature-creator relationship we inherently have. And what the transcendent God, who is not bound by His created universe and stands wholly and completely independent of His created universe, has been pleased to reveal to us in His Word. After all, we are His creatures, are we not? So to Adam, no fact in the universe existed independently of God, because every fact in the universe had its meaning by virtue of its relationship to the Creator. To Adam, every single fact revealed God as Creator. Adam had true knowledge because his interpretation was the same interpretation that God had given it. In other words, Adam was thinking God's thoughts after him. God's revelation was Adam's ultimate reference point, from which he was to know God, understand God, and interpret the world in which he was created in. His knowledge was derivative of God's knowledge. And likewise for the believer, the new man is being restored to the image of God's thoughts. The new man is being renewed in knowledge after the image of Him who created him. You see, man cannot possess true knowledge by himself, because natural man's understanding, as we've already mentioned, has been darkened. He is unable to discern spiritual things. His eyes must be open. Man's mind is impotent in regards to spiritual things. They are foolishness to him. It is the office of the Holy Spirit that opens man's eyes to see the truth, to understand and have knowledge, spiritual knowledge of God. To open the unregenerate man's eyes, to restore true knowledge of God. And that is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in His function as the one who regenerates the sinner. He opens the eyes, for we are blind without the Spirit of God. Now, having looked at this text, I want to get a little bit into how Paul applies this to the believer. What is the effect, then, of putting off the old man and putting on the new man? What effect does this have in the Christian's life? If by grace and by the work of the Holy Spirit, the old man has been definitively put off, there is necessary a correspondence to the life. If the old man is dead and the Christian no longer lives in that state of deadness, then the Christian no longer lives in those things that characterize the old man. So Paul exhorts us, if you go in the context up to verse 5. Mortify, that is, kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. An aorist imperative. You could be determined to kill these things because they don't comport with the old man that's dead. If the old man is truly dead, these things don't comport with it. You mortify him then. Fornication. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked. He says, you walked, it's aorist tense though. You walked in times past in this way, but not anymore because the old man has been put off. When you lived in them, you lived in these things, but not anymore. The old man has been put off, so you mortify these things. And then he says, but now ye also put off these things. Again, an aorist imperative. So there's this determination and urgency given in this commandment. You put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You see, if the old man is truly dead, then Paul says, you must put off these things from your life. Because these are things that show us that the old man's alive. They don't comport with the new man. You strip them clean from your lives. Paul puts a moral responsibility on the Christian to live in the spiritual reality that the old man is dead. Very interesting. He probably gives us the toughest of examples to put off from our life. The sins of the tongue. The sins of the tongue is what Paul identifies here for us to put off. If your old man is dead, you put off these things. And he directs us primarily now to the sins of the tongue. But, on the other hand, if by the grace of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit, the new man has been definitively put on, there is also a necessary correspondence to the life. If the new man is alive and being renewed, then a Christian must live his life in those things that characterize the new man. So Paul exhorts us, if you go in the context to verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy. This is the new man. Vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. These are Christian virtues that correspond to the new man. And because you have put on the new man, you need to put on these things that correspond to it. You see, there is a corresponding mortification of sin and putting off the deeds of the flesh that go with putting off the old man. And there are corresponding virtues that go with having put on the new man. You see, the fact that the old man has been put off, that is our old unregenerate self, and the new man has been put on, there is a definite correspondence to the life and to the conduct of a Christian. Does the tenor of your life, does the way you live your life, does the way you treat other people, does the way you manage your tongue correspond to the reality of being a new man? I'll give you one text in closing. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Live your life the way you have been made as a new creature, being renewed in the knowledge of God. Live your life as a new man. That's what Paul is telling us. Be who you are in Christ. Live your life for what you are in Christ and what Christ is ultimately doing to you towards glory, conforming you to the image of His Son. It's a slow process, like I said last week. It's a gradual and slow process. We have our peaks and we have our valleys. But overall, we should be growing in grace. The peaks and the valleys are still there, but there is an incline. There is an increase in growth in faith and in grace. It's progressive. God is restoring His image in us. Let's pray.